by our state representative to come pray for the legislature. And over the last few years, I've gotten involved and really have a heart for those people that are in authority. And the reason is not because I want to gain any authority for myself. It's because I've the Lord's really given me a compassion for these people, as where most of the time we just spit at them because we're angry with what they do, right? And that's all they really hear. And I met with a city councilman a few years ago, and he says, it is so encouraging. And he says, it's even more influential for you to come and pray with me and to try to understand the pressures that I'm under. And this is just a city councilman in a, you know, mid-sized city like Corpus Christi. And he says, it's so much better for you guys to come here and do that instead of to spit on me. He says, because most of the public that I face, they're mad and they spit on me. And so then I go, oh. Now, not that I didn't want to spit on him, because we're always angry with something, right? But I decided, you know, that is a Christian approach. To love even those that you could consider your enemies. And so most of you know that I've been involved in Hannah Overton's life and trying to get her out of jail. She actually lived with us for 11 months leading to the trial. We were foster parents over her children and so on and so forth. And through that trial, it's gotten me to a place where I've had to approach people that I wanted to just wring their neck. And the Lord said, no, you love them. And over the last few years, we've had a DA start coming to our church. And we have a judge who calls me during cases for prayer. And we have another guy in our church is going to become a judge. And my hope is by the end of the year, I'm going to have a prayer meeting in and a Bible study weekly in the courthouse. And that quite possibly can happen. Our state representative is the second most powerful representative in the House of Representatives here, the State House of Representatives here, and he attends our church every so often. And I meet with him every other week, monthly. And whenever I get upset about something, I email him, you know. He goes, okay, we'll see about doing something about that. And all that has come through a trial, you know. But these people that we love to hate are human beings that are making wildly powerful decisions and important decisions without information, without knowledge. Others that work in the prosecutor's office see evil all day long, and I have a heart for them, because what do you do with evil if you take it in all day long and you go home? It's either going to affect you and you're going to become a very angry person, or you're going to shut off and become cold, or you're going to remain a human being by taking those burdens and giving them to the Lord. And so I want these people to be able to give those burdens to the Lord, because I could not imagine being a prosecutor day in and day out, or sitting on the bench and deciding how many years of this person's life are you going to take away from them. What a heavy call. And so the Lord's given me compassion for these people that, quite frankly, did me wrong. They got on the TV station and attacked our church and tried to take it down. A certain prosecutor was sending spies into our church to get information against our church to remove our testimony from Hannah's case. And the DA in our city was making false statements on TV, threatening me with prosecution and threatening our church with investigation, and saying all types of false things. And then no less than five times I sent him certified mail or registered mail to ask him to meet with me, and he never, ever met with me face to face. An absolute coward. But then you know what the Lord says? Pray for him, because I tell you to love your enemies. You know, and so, you know, these things happen. So the Lord's done incredible things, and that's just one side of the story, and you guys have heard about what Hannah's doing in prison. 1 out of 10 women in the Lane Murray unit in Gatesville. One out of ten women, out of 600 women, 1 out of 10 are involved in a Bible study that we're sending in there as a church. Just our church from Corpus Christi. In her dorm of 100 women, 40 women are in daily discipleship. I mean, I go visit Hannah, and I sit across from her, And I'm talking to a woman that's way more effective in ministry than I am, you know, quite frankly. And it's an amazing thing that the Lord is doing. But we're going to be talking out of Acts chapter 26 about another man in chains, the Apostle Paul. So let's go ahead and pray, and we'll get into the study. Dear God, we would pray that you'd free Hannah soon. We would also just pray for those that are in authority over us, Lord, from the courthouses in the area, Lord, to the police officers, to family workers, social workers, Lord, to our legislatures, and Attorney General's office, Lord, to the executive branch with Perry and all those that work with him, God. May you just minister to them, Lord. May they all draw near to you, Lord. And may this state be run by those that are surrendering to you. And even in these crazy times, we ask that you'd bless this state. And Lord, bless us tonight as we want to learn from you. In Jesus' name, amen. Vance Havner said, "We will move the world not by criticism of it, nor conformity to it, but by combustion within it of lives ignited by the Spirit of God." And so we don't just stand outside the world and criticize it all the time, and boy, we can be guilty of that. Or do we separate ourselves completely and never touch the world? Salt and light has no effect unless it comes close to that which it's trying to affect. But we are in the world, but not of the world. And as we are in the world, we are to allow our lives to explode with the dynamite power that God has given us to speak in tongues. No, that's not it. That's one of those things that, yes, it's a gift of the Spirit. Oh, with that dynamite power to prophesy, thus says the Lord. No, that's not it. The dynamite power to live as witnesses. All these other things are gifts to minister to the church. But what is the ministry that the Holy Spirit gives us to minister to the world? It's the dynamite power to exist as witnesses in this world. And understand this, whatever situation that you are in, the Lord knows best how to work each situation to its fullest as we present the situation to Him. And so we have Paul finishing up his third missionary journey. He's on his way back to Jerusalem, just has a passion to get there. But the whole time he's on his way back to Jerusalem from Greece, up through Macedonia, down the outside of Turkey, talking to the Ephesian elders, all the way down to Tyre, and all the way up to Jerusalem, people are prophesying, "Paul, you're going to face trial and tribulation. Paul, you're going to face chains. Paul, you're in big trouble when you get there." But the Spirit still moved him to go. And you know what happened? In quick succession, Paul shows up. They want him to compromise, get involved in this Jewish ceremony. He does. It doesn't help. And what happens? Three riots in quick succession. And the Romans actually rescue Paul. And they rescue Paul and they protect him against a murder plot from the clergy. They're trying to murder Paul. And Paul is taken down to the Roman stronghold or the Roman capital of Judea, Caesarea, a fortified Roman city. And Paul is held there for 2 years. Now, while Paul is there, a man named Felix is governor, and he's not a very good governor, and he kind of just lets Paul rot in jail. And then a guy named Festus comes along. And Festus is a man of action, and he's a relatively noble man for an unbeliever because he just wants to get things done. And he finds Paul there, his new prisoner, as he takes over for Felix. Festus is there. What do I do with this guy? So he goes up to Jerusalem. They say, "Well, we want him back," because they still want to kill him 2 years later. And he says, "No, come on down, and we'll talk at Caesarea." Well, around the same time, this king, King Agrippa from the Herod family, not a very good lineage, and it's lost a lot of power, and so he's kind of a peon for kings, but he's still a king. Now, he comes down to visit this new governor, Festus. And here's Festus with this prisoner. He says, "I have nothing to charge him with. King Agrippa, you've been raised in Israel. You've been raised understanding Jewish culture. Would you listen to Paul speak? And would you allow Paul to share with us and for them to ask him questions so that you can tell us what in the world we're supposed to put on his papers when we send him to Rome? Because we're going to send a prisoner to Rome without any charges." And they're going to go, "What are you doing, idiots?" And that's what's happening. And so Festus is looking for help from King Agrippa. And so you literally have kings. You have a king there, King Agrippa. And has a babe on his arm named Bernice. And she's actually his half-sister in incestuous relationship, not his wife. Okay? But from what we understand from history, she's very beautiful. Okay? You have governors, a Roman governor, a Gentile governor. You have a bunch of magistrates from that city, from the Roman capital city in Israel. And you have the Jews sitting there before Paul. And all these people, for sure, are dressed nice. And what happens? Here comes Paul. Now, if you know the story of Paul, Paul's had the snot beat out of him in his life. Everywhere he goes, it's a riot. Not like funny, but like, let's start a riot. But it's not his fault. It's the gospel's fault. The gospel brings division. If you don't believe it, you come against it. If you believe it, you're transformed from inside. And so here's Paul. He's been beaten up. He says he's not much himself when he speaks. He's more powerful when he writes. And from historical writings, we understand that Paul was bent over, that Paul wasn't very great of stature, and he most likely had a higher voice. And quite possibly, Paul could have been blind by this time in his life, having to be led. And so here you have all these people dressed in beautiful garb, ready to look down upon this man. But understand this. This old guy walks in, possibly blind, possibly limping, for sure scarred up, walking in chains, and who knows when his last bath was. And he stands in front of these people, and you know who the focus of attention is? The man with the Word of God. He is the focus. And understand that. You might be around all kinds of powerful people, but listen, when God looks down from heaven, you know who He sees you? Or you know who He sees as the tool? You. You're the focus. Oh, but I'm just a janitor. No, you're a child of God, equipped with the Word of God. And so here is Paul, and he starts to share, and he gives his testimony. And his testimony consists of his past convictions, how he was so against Christ, and he would put people in jail. And then he shares about his conversion. So he goes from his past convictions to his conversion, where he met Christ, and we know he had fallen down. And he shares that with this group of people. And then he speaks of the conclusion he comes to after his conversion, that he will live for Christ, and he will witness for Christ. Now understand this. Right after Paul got saved, he was on his road, he was on the way to Damascus, the road to Damascus experience. And in Damascus, the Lord had called upon Ananias, the saint, to pray for Paul. And what does the saint say? Oh, I know this guy. This guy's after me. And the Lord says, no, wait a second. And he tells this saint a couple of decades before this moment where Paul is in Caesarea, before all these people, a couple of decades before, the Lord tells him at the beginning of Paul's ministry, he says to Ananias, go, for he is a chosen vessel of mine to bear my name before Gentiles, kings, and the children of Israel. And I will show him how many things he must suffer for my sake. Kings, Gentiles, and the children of Israel. Who is hearing Paul's testimony at this moment? It's that group. And he's in chains and he is suffering. It is an exact fulfillment of Acts chapter 9. The scene that we're looking at in Acts chapter 26. Now, Paul gives his testimony, and then he declares victory, because this is what he's called to do. And in Acts chapter 26, in verse 22 and into verse 23, he says, to this day I stand. I'm keeping on with what the Lord told me to keep on with. I'm not backing off. He says, to this day I stand witnessing both to small and great. To this day. You know what he's saying? I'm in chains, but y'all haven't stopped me. You can't stop a person like that. And they didn't. It was God's plan that he would suffer and that he would witness. And it says in verse 23 in Acts 26 that the Christ would suffer, that he would be the first to rise from the dead and would proclaim light to the Jewish people and to the Gentiles. What I see there is Paul saying, God's still winning. And you might have thought you were winning, but I'm still doing what God called me to do, and it's on your dime. I used to be a public school teacher when I first moved to Corpus Christi, and I used to laugh because I worked with the bad kids, you know, the kids that always got kicked out of school, probably half of you, right? I know for sure Bungie, right? But the kids that always ended up in the alternative school, those are my kids, and I love them to death. I just loved it because these are kids that the teachers didn't want in the classroom, and I'm like, yeah, as a youth pastor when I got there. And so, yeah, kids, I was so excited about it. But as a school teacher, I was just laughing that the state would hire me to witness to these kids who needed it on their dime. And I never got in any trouble. In fact, one day the principal called me in and he says, Mr. Carver, these kids need everything that you tell them. They do. But just be careful. He didn't tell me to stop. He just said, be careful because we might get sued. You know? And so he didn't tell me to stop. And immediately I walked out. I went into my junior high classroom to teach them English. And they go, Mr. Carver, what happens when someone commits suicide? One of our kids had just committed suicide the weekend before. And I say, close your books. And I pulled out my Bible. What are you going to do, fire me? Hey, badge of honor, you know? Pastor fired for preaching the gospel. Love it. But anyways, it's on their dime. Here they are. They gather all these people, and they get to hear the gospel. And we don't know the results of it. And I'm wondering if any of the people listening are going to be in heaven. Probably. But we don't know. It doesn't say. So he shares. Now let's look at verse 24 as we get into the study for tonight. Verse 24 says, and he thus made his defense. As he thus made his defense, Festus said with a loud voice, Paul, you are beside yourself. Much learning is driving you mad. Now, this doesn't mean that Festus wasn't moved. We will see that Agrippa is moved in a much different way. But understand this. When someone opposes you strongly, it's probably because you're hitting home. Because remember, what was Paul's reaction when Stephen was being stoned? And he was approving of it. Paul went crazy because I believe the face of Stephen as an angel forgiving those that were killing him just continually bugged Paul, and his response was strong. And so don't give up on those that resist you strongly. In fact, the harder people to witness to are the apathetic, aren't they? Because there's just no care, no feeling there. And so sometimes we avoid those people that are angry, but they're normally frustrated because you're hitting close to home. So he says, you're mad. Verse 25, but he said, I am not mad, most noble Festus, but speak the words of truth and reason. For the king before whom I also speak freely knows these things, for I'm convinced that none of these things escapes his attention. And since this thing was not done in a corner. And so Paul says, I'm not crazy. This is truth and this is reason. Listen, don't believe those who say the Bible is not true. Because ask them what truth is. In this postmodern society, do people even believe in truth? They can't describe truth. Because then they start saying, well, what's true for me is what I decide it to be. And so truth is always relative and wishy-washy. And if you start talking about truth, they start thinking, you're talking about absolute truth. I can't go there. Truth is whatever you make it. And there's just this wishy-washy postmodernism out there. They don't even believe in truth. And so then they say the Bible is not true. You ask them the question. You ask them the question. Is that a true statement? Well, of course it is. Well, how can you say the Bible is not true, but you can say you're true? Are you the judge? And then to ask them, what is truth? Why don't you define truth for me? And they don't know what it is. The most brilliant minds of our age think they're brilliant because they don't believe in truth. And we're going to see in a minute how foolish that is. So don't believe those who say the Bible is not true. Also, don't believe those who say that the Bible is not reasonable. These people that say the Bible is not reasonable because it says, oh, God created, and we know that evolution created. Well, these very same people, when pushed with the facts, believe that some spaceship flew by Earth, you know, millions or maybe billions of years ago and just seeded the earth with life. And all they're doing is pushing the problem back further, aren't they? But if you merely think about creation and you think about design, there's a huge problem with it. I know you guys talk about this probably often, but it's just crazy to think that, you know, the eardrum can accept the pressure differences in the air, and it's actually just thin enough to pick up the vibrations, and it's thick enough not to break all the time. And then there's three bones that actually transfer those vibrations into the proper frequency so that your ear inside there full of fluid can actually, in a snail shape, pick up little waves traveling through it and different little nerves at different little places in that little snail-like thing all go to one nerve and then go to a place in your brain where you can actually interpret it. And then you can tell, like, where something's coming from because you have two ears, you know. And if evolution was cheap, you probably only have one. But we have two so we can find out where something's from and oftentimes how far away something is. And it all had to come in one generation because any of those don't stand alone. And so you didn't get a little dot that became an eyeball. It doesn't work that way. It's impossible. And these men say, oh yeah, dirt, you know. It got wet and lightning hit it. It became you. That's it. Yeah, we figured it out. Let's write a book and get rich and teach college classes. And so the same people that say the Bible's not true also say the Bible's not reasonable. And you ask them, what's so reasonable about believing dirt became us? And then you start talking about reason and feeling and thought processes and communication. What's reasonable? And so don't go down that road with them. Declare strongly the Bible, or what I say is true, and what I say is reasonable. But listen, times haven't changed. Festus is trying to shut Paul up by embarrassing him and shouting him down. Have times changed? Absolutely not. People say that, or think that if you do that publicly, they think they've won the argument. Many times they have, because Christians do what? Oh, okay, yeah, yeah. And we back off and say no. What you believe is foolish. And you don't even believe in truth. And understand this, they refuse to believe that we have truth and that we have reason because they might run into God. And they want to be their own God. And that's ultimately it. So they believe in these foolish things that aren't true in order to stay away from God. And so keep your head while witnessing. Don't allow people to get you on your heels and get you off balance. Now also, I want you to note, this man, in front of a bunch of people, gets at Paul and says, you've gone mad. What does Paul do? He responds very reasonably with this man. Have you ever been witnessing and someone attacks you and then you attack them back? I don't know if you've ever done that. I've done that. As a young man, he's like, oh, no, you don't. Uh-oh. You know, I'm going to take you down. And when I start doing that, you know what I'm doing? I'm misrepresenting God. Because is God mad at everybody all the time? Or is God patient? Exodus 34:6 says, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering, abounding in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin. He's merciful. Oh, just to be in the Old Testament, watch all that wrath come down. Oh, God, get him. Drop a 20-pound, bloody, fiery hailstone on their head now. And we want it to happen now. Oh, Lord, just open up the earth and just swallow them. And they're done. And this is what we want. We want God to be wrathful and vengeful. But understand, decades would pass. Sometimes centuries would pass before God would bring judgment. He's a lot more patient than we give Him credit for. And sometimes we misrepresent Him by being angry all the time. And a lot of people think, oh, the church is so judgmental and they're so angry at everybody. And you know what? Sometimes they're right. Because you know what? It's much easier to be angry than it is to have grace and forgiveness. Any of you married? Yep, you understand that, don't you? It's much easier to show anger. We as men, I always say we have two emotions, lust and anger. You know, women have books full of different emotions and we have no idea what's going on there. But men, lust and anger. That's it. And it's so easy to misrepresent God. So easy that the most humble man on earth misrepresented God to the people of Israel, didn't he? Moses, first time I want you to strike the rock, water came out, representing Jesus Christ going to the cross, wrath of God being poured out. Second time, I want you to speak to the rock and living water will come out. Believe and confess with your mouth. And then living water comes. There's an illustration here. Don't misrepresent me. What does he do? You stiff-necked people, whack! And he misrepresents God. What happens to Moses? He's not able to go into the promised land because he misrepresents. Guys, don't misrepresent God. Paul does a good job here. He says, this is not true. And then he keeps focus. He goes back to speaking to Agrippa. Remember, Agrippa is the one that wants to talk to him in order to figure out what type of charge they can send him to Rome with. And so he also knows that Agrippa was raised understanding the Old Testament prophets and the law. And he had respect for the law, as we're going to see. He had respect for the scriptures. He had his respect for the Jewish faith. And so, you know, you have Festus doing his thing. But then he gets back to the focus. Have you ever been witnessing to someone and you get off focus? You know, and they start saying, well, what about that person in South Seattle that never heard the name of Jesus Christ? What about that person? You know what I tell them? I say, you're so compassionate. I haven't thought about those people my whole life. And you care. You know, when you get saved, you're probably going to be a missionary to one of those South Sea Islands. But I'm not talking to them. I'm talking to you. And that's what I tell them. Because I know the game, and I've gotten taken off with that game. Is your God all powerful? Yeah. Can you make a rock so big that you can't pick it up? Problem's not with my God. It's with your question. Let's get back to reality here. But we can get so off focus, can't we? Stay focused. And planes crash because pilots have been trying to figure out what's wrong with this light up here. Hundreds of people died in the swamps around Miami because the flight attendant was working on a light. The co-pilot started fiddling with the light. Eventually, the pilot was fiddling with the light. And as they circled on autopilot, they went right into the swamp and hundreds of people died. Stay focused. We can get so unfocused as believers. And so here's Paul. No, I speak truth. No, I speak reason. But Agrippa. And he gets back to Agrippa. And then verse 27, Paul says to Agrippa, King Agrippa, do you believe the prophets? I know that you do believe. Is Agrippa a Christian? No. But he knows that King Agrippa, to this point, assents to the scriptures or respects the scriptures. Now understand this. Just merely saying, okay, I recognize those scriptures are from God doesn't mean you're a believer. Listen, in America, over 80%, in one study, over 80% of the Americans that were asked if they're a Christian, 80+% of the American population would say, yeah, I'm a Christian. I'm America. I'm a Texan. Of course I'm a Christian. But then when you add a few questions that would be important for us to find out if someone is truly, really saved, that percentage in this particular study dropped below 10% to 7%. Now that number is a little bit more believable to me. Because if 80% of Americans were Christians, very few gangs, if any, police departments would be overfunded, not underfunded, because we wouldn't need that many cops. We wouldn't need that many prisons. Strip joints would go broke. We wouldn't need family protection services. You know, we wouldn't need social services at all because families would take care of each other. And on and on and on and on. So if it was 80%, it'd be a pretty great place, but it's not. And so a lot of people say, well, yeah, I believe that the scriptures are from God. But they don't believe to the point of actually trusting in the scriptures for salvation and trusting God for what he truly says. If they did, they would change. Now, understand this. If 80+% of Americans say they're Christians, and if only 7% of Americans maybe really are, I don't know what the real number would be, only God knows, what is most of your evangelism to? It's to those that already think they're believers, right? Oh yeah, I went forward in junior high. Saved and sanctified. Well then, why are you living with your girlfriend? Why are you drunk all the time? Why do you watch what you watch? Why are you proud of your sin if you're a Christian? Oh, but I walk forward. And so, understand this. Paul is challenging someone who is like many of the people that we share with. They think because they assent to the Scriptures that they're okay even though they're living in obvious sin, even as King Agrippa is. It's like many of the Jews, they thought they were already saved. Paul thought he was saved before he was really saved. And so most of your ministry is to those of nominal or by name only faith. We are people who talk about prayer but never pray. We're a nation that talks about giving but never give to the church. We're a people who say church is good but they don't go. And there are people that say the Bible is God's word but never read it. And that's who we are in America. It is okay for you to challenge people to a greater faith. My wife is sharing with a man at the nursing home where my mother-in-law is right now. And he's totally not saved. But she needs to get to the point of pushing on him because he thinks he's good with God. And he's definitely, definitely not. Do you believe? Do the people around you actually really believe? And so he challenges him. And then in verse 28, Agrippa said to Paul, "You almost persuade me to become a Christian." That word almost is harsh. Close but no cigar. Almost. You guys know who Milorad Savic is? He's from Serbia. Anybody? Anybody know who Michael Phelps is? Well, see, this Milorad is the guy that almost beat Michael Phelps in the butterfly. 1/100th of a second. Almost. Oops. It's like the guy that almost got pardoned, but still went to the electric chair. The man almost rescued, but burned in the auditorium. It's so tragic, this word almost. Almost saved, but damned, as though he's never heard. He walks away from the King of Kings for eternity, and he settles for merely being an earthly king for a few more years. He's looking real power in the face, and he chooses that which is temporal. If he isn't mentioned in the Scriptures, history could care less about this guy. You would not hear about him in your history books ever. But he thinks he's something hot. And in that day, oh, he had power. Power to put people to death, but no. But no. He chooses the flesh rather than the spirit. And although Paul was in chains, his heart, his soul was free and he had a future. Agrippa, unlimited freedom, almost unlimited power, yet his heart was changed and his future damned. There's a big difference, isn't there? Sometimes we as Christians go, oh, you know, I'm a Christian, yeah. I don't get to go out and get wasted with my buddies because I'm a Christian. What a bummer. You know, I don't get to watch those movies. And what a bummer. Yeah, I'm the goody two-shoes one. Yeah, what a bummer. Shut up. You get to go to heaven. You have a hope. You have so much more. Your eyes have been opened. You've turned from darkness to light. You've turned from the power of Satan to the power of God. You've received forgiveness of sin. And you have an inheritance among those who have set themselves apart unto God. Spurgeon said, "Oh, that men were wise enough to see that suffering for Christ is honor, that loss for truth is gain, and that the truest dignity rests in wearing the chain upon the arm rather than endure the chain upon the heart." And so he says, you almost persuade me to become one of those whose eyes are opened, whose heart is freed, who's been forgiven of sins, who is going to heaven. Why didn't he? I'm going to hypothesize with some really possible reasons why he didn't become a believer at this moment. It was his day of salvation. It was this day. Number one, we know that he had a beautiful woman on his arm, Bernice, his half-sister, an incestuous relationship. Let me ask you, how many people throughout history and today miss out on the kingdom of God because of worldly lusts? A lot, right? Quite possibly King Agrippa's problem. Also, note this. He's standing amongst the intellectual elite. The Romans, who he's working for and receives his power from, trained in Roman and Greek philosophy, as well as the Jews who want to kill Paul, but the Jewish elite are there as well. How many people spend eternity in hell for fear of being mocked, for fear of man? One of the biggest universities in the country, in this city, the intellectual center. And how many have learned to browbeat Christians and toss them aside, or to take impressionable young people and just say, oh, I could never become a Christian because I can't stand up against that. How many people throughout history and today go to hell because of fear of man? I imagine a lot. And also note this. Here's this man with power, standing before a man who was on his way to great power. Paul was like a Kennedy of the day. All the potential. Up and comer from his youth, knowing the scriptures. Being taught by Gamaliel. Persecuting the church. He was the man on the rise. He was a yuppie of the day. This was Paul. And now he's in chains, battered, bruised, and broken. Well, not broken, but battered and bruised for sure. And here's King Agrippa in his power, thinking, that could be me. How many people are going to hell because they didn't feel that the cost was worth seeking God? They would have to give up too much. The cost of faith, too heavy. And that's for the unbeliever, but I imagine you guys are here on a freezing night in the middle of the week, having to go to work or school tomorrow. So most likely, most if not all of you are believers. But let me challenge you with this. How many believers are ineffective, saved, sanctified, on their way to heaven? But how many believers have become ineffective by the very same three things? The lust of the flesh. It's captured your life, and you're no longer effective because it's running and ruling your life. How many Christians become ineffective because they're afraid to be mocked? And how many Christians become ineffective because they think, if I surrender to God, maybe He'll make me a missionary. I can't do that. After living in this world for 47 years and being in ministry for over 20 years, I look at my wife every so often and I think, if a spot on the mission field opens up, would you go? Oh, in a second, I'm out of here. You know, I mean, I just want to go just to change, just to escape America and get somewhere where at least you know it's supposed to be sinful instead of just absolutely out of control and it's not supposed to be that way. So often we grab for the wrong thing. Four people are in an airplane, the pilot and three passengers. One passenger is a professor, doctor, so-and-so. Then there's a father and his son, a Boy Scout, and the pilot. The pilot turns around and says, our engines are out, we're going down. Problem is, we only have three parachutes. the doctor gets up and says, I'm one of the smartest men in the world. The world needs me. He grabs a pack and he jumps out the airplane. The pilot then turns around and he says, well, we have a problem. There's three of us. Who's going to go down with the ship? And the Boy Scout goes, nah, we're good. That was my backpack he grabbed. This is what the world does. It foolishly grabs at things that are going to lead to its death. Verse 29, and Paul said, I would to God that not only you, but also all who hear me this day might become both and almost altogether such as I am, except for these chains. So Agrippa says, you almost convinced me to become a Christian. And then he says, I wish that you would be like me, except for the chains. This is the heart of Paul. That your eyes would be opened. Even you guys up there that want to kill me. That your eyes would be opened. Even you who just tried to demean me in front of all these people. That your eyes would be opened. You'd turn from darkness to light. From the power of Satan to the power of God. That you'd receive forgiveness of sins and you'd have an inheritance in heaven. How wonderful is that? Paul wanted them to have everything that he had except for one thing, the chains that bound him. You ever share with people and they look at you like, so what do you get out of it? If I get saved, you go back and report and then you get a candy bar? Yeah. And they look at you like, why are you trying to do this? And how do you explain to them God's love? And how do you explain to them saying, I was once like you and now I'm not, and what I am, life's not perfect, it's hard. At the same time, it's not like it was. Guys, could you imagine dealing with the death of a loved one without Christ in your life? Could you imagine getting a terminal sickness and not going through it with Christ in your life? Losing a job without Christ in your life? Going through a broken heart without Christ in your life? People do this all the time. And I tell you what, they're much stronger than me. Because you know what? Now, knowing what it's like to go through things like that with Christ in my life, I could not handle it without Christ in my life. And so people look at me like, you're crazy. Why do you want me to have this? What is it, notch on your belt? You go hallelujah to your friends and you get all happy and you get high fives and you're popular now if I get saved? No, that's not it. You don't understand. And even though my life isn't perfect, when I really look at it, it's like, I just want you to have what I have because God has put something in my heart that actually cares about you and I don't even hardly know you. But just to think you can step out of darkness into light, the power of Satan to the power of God. You can have your sins forgiven and you can have an inheritance in heaven, peace, purpose, eternal life, and you can just have it by opening your heart to Christ. And I won't even tell anybody. Okay, just pray with me and I won't tell anybody, I promise. I won't get the candy bar, whatever it is. You know, people just freak out on you. But this is Paul. Paul's saying, I wish that you were, but I don't want you to be in chains. Christianity sacrifices in that way. It gives in that way. So often we've given to certain things, hurricane victims or whatever. And but what are you doing this for? It's just the nature of Christianity to give. Allow that to be in your life. Morgan said this. He said, he would die to save Agrippa, but he would not put his chains upon Agrippa. That is Christianity. Multiply it, magnify it, apply it. The sincerity that dies to deliver, but will not impose a chain, is Christianity. The sincerity that dies to deliver. Well, where do we get that example? Right? Jesus Christ died to deliver, and we merely believe to receive. And so what are we willing to give to deliver that people would freely receive? And this is merely Paul's heart reflecting the heart of God in him, because this is the very thing that Jesus did. 2 Peter 3:9 tells us that the Lord is long-suffering, not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. And then verse 3 goes on. When he had said these things, the king stood up, as well as the governor and Bernice and those who sat with them. And when they had gone aside, they talked among themselves, saying, "This man is doing nothing deserving of death or chains." Then Agrippa said to Festus, "This man might have been set free if he had not appealed to Caesar." Interesting thought. A lot of people look at that and think, "Stupid Paul, you shouldn't have appealed to Caesar. Dumb man." You ever do that in your life? You look back and you say, "Oh, I shouldn't have done that." Again, you know, we look back in our life and we can always second guess ourselves. I've shared with you before that we had a stillborn son, and I have two daughters. I love my girls, but I was going to have a boy, and I was going to have a boy at 41. Surprise! And he died a couple weeks before he was going to be born in my wife's womb. And he was completely viable. If we had only scheduled the C-section 2 weeks earlier. You guys ever go through that with Hannah? If we had only allowed lesser included. If we had only used this lawyer. If we had only used this tactic. If we had only. You guys ever do stuff like that in your life? Aren't you God's children? Doesn't God have a plan for your life? And doesn't God uniquely work every situation that you're in to His glory and your good? For eternity, not maybe temporally, but so that you are shaped more and more into the image of Christ? Those woulda, shoulda, coulda, you got to let go of. Paul said, "One thing I do, I set those things aside and I move forward." But understand, in Paul's life, no way, he was going to Rome. Remember, that was his warning, as well as the Lord telling him, "As you witness in Jerusalem, you must also witness in Rome." So even though these kings, who think they're powerful, these governors, hey, we're all that, they're thinking, if he wouldn't have appealed, we would have just let him go. No, he was going to Rome on their dime no matter what, because it was God's plan. And so sometimes we just got to step back and get away from the woulda, shoulda, couldas and just allow God to be God in our life, because we can do that. But as for Festus, angry, foolish, Agrippa, almost, and whatever the response was for the rest of these, what were they holding on to that kept them from Christ, that kept them from eternity? What was it that kept them from Christ that seemed so important to them at that moment? 2,000 years ago. What? 2,000 years ago? King Agrippa remained king for a couple more years. Bernice left him quickly after this. Was it worth it? Was a little hanky-panky worth going to hell for? At the moment, he thought so. But it's not so. And if you could ask him now, he'd say, No way. Jim Elliot, martyr for his faith, trying to bring the gospel to the unreached in South America, said this before his death, and you've heard it before, but it's such an awesome saying. "He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain that which he cannot lose." What about the fool who holds on to that which he cannot keep and loses his own soul for it? That's a fool. That's a fool. What do you hold on to? What do you hold on to, Christian, that takes you down in your witness in this world? Pray about it. Let it go. And read the scriptures and believe the Lord for what He says. Let's go ahead and pray.